I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles first to Matthew chapter 12. Again, one thing we're looking at this because these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as synoptic, meaning the same eye, the same look. They're there at the same event. They got perspective as they go through. Now, what's great about this synoptic is you can tell there's no collusion in this sense, in that usually when a detective is going through, they purposely isolate the witnesses so there's no other feedback and hear their view. If it's all exactly the same, they become suspect there's collusion in the working, because each person will look at different details for different reasons. And so you'll have these details come through for what's of interest to them, what's notable for them. And so when you get these different details, you realize they're individualistic. And yet it's of the same event, and therefore you can put it together. And when you make a harmony, you get much more fuller picture. Not every detail, but you at least get some from different perspectives. So what we're looking at in Mark 3 later is covered in Matthew and Luke as well. And so I'm just going to read through it. I actually made, for those zooming out, this is called a parallel. So when you bring the through and you go down, you put where each one mentions certain things, and you'll see a blank area. Well, they didn't really mention this part. They didn't think it was important. They didn't take notice, but they did take note because of their personality, because of interest, what they did. And there's some that's totally overlapping. All three say the same thing because it was part of it. And so I didn't know whether to kind of have you look at one where I interjected, but I think we'll just read the portion and I'll make reference to it. But it's great when you go through that. There's just details and other things come from the passage that really add to it. You realize there's just so much that's there. And yet to enjoy, when we look in Mark, his unique perspective. The Lord, by inspiration, used his personality to get that from Peter, to get what he may have heard or seen, and to record exactly what needed to be recorded for that perspective. Remember, this is showing the Lord Jesus as the servant, the Messiah, and that he is the Son of God. And in this, you have that servant intensity, you have that working and all the purposes, and so we're going to look at those nuances in a bit. But Matthew 12, and beginning at verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there and saw a man, I was in Matthew 9, 12. Just dyslexia there. Matthew 12, 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now turn to Luke 6. Luke 6, beginning at verse 6. Now it happened, Luke 6, verse 6, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an occasion against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And now our passage in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So he watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. We're going to see in this portion that concerning the compassionate servant is the Lord of the Sabbath. This dovetails just before the part before, though it's a week, I believe, at least separated from it. It's still in the Sabbath. The Lord gave in verse 27, you look, go back in chapter 2 of Mark, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for the man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And he's going to show that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that created it. He is the Son of God. And they're not going to understand the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just see him as the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Some a prophet and some others. They can see the miracles he's doing, but they're not connecting it because it's not in their thinking to connect it. But he's showing all the evidences that he's the Messiah. He has the support of John the Baptist, that he's the Lamb of God. And yet he's making these statements and his claims and his teaching is like no other. Such authority, even in this, even in the claims that we read, he says who he is and he says, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Do good. Work good on the Sabbath. And he's telling them he has straight authority and he's showing he is like none other. But the Pharisees, those, the scribes, and others who follow him, but mainly the Pharisees, we, because of being exposed and going through, we see them, as you could say, and I've been told, but you can almost see them in the old silent movies. You know, the villain, he had the cape and the hat, and dun, 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 you know, and they're the bad guys, right? That's not the way they were seen by their contemporaries. We understand them to be that way spiritually. They were seen as the pinnacles, what was to be emulated, held up as the way. Unbeknownst, those who followed became twice the children of hell than they were because they had no relationship. It was all based on works and religion. So remember, they're seen as the good guys. And yet the Lord would reveal them that they were whitewashed on the outside, but inside there was no life, dead men's bones. And that what they were doing was not good. Not in totality, because that which was of the Word of God was true and right. But they were adding to the Word of God, like we heard in the breaking of bread this morning. They were adding to the Word of God, the traditions of men. But the Pharisees were like the old wine in the old wineskins that we had just had that teaching about. Now there is new wine, the joy of salvation because of the new covenant that would come. Can't go into old wineskins. It needs new wineskins. There is a new way. Now, it's always been by faith to be saved, but to show that they were old and they added to it and there was no flexibility for them. They had made certain assumptions that man's traditions, which they had added, that maybe at a time might have been okay, they made it greater than the Word of God, some of these things. I think Brother Joe shared, there was 39 things that they had added to, 36, 39, I can't remember the number, but multiple things that they added to what it meant to work on the Sabbath. See, it needed discernment. You need to be born again, and then you start to have that discerning will to see it's the spirit, not the letter. The idea that the Lord had to show me the Lord of the Sabbath, any kind of work that is good, that is helpful, is good on the Sabbath. What they were to steer away from is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the things of the flesh where you're working to gain and it's taking your heart away. That work that our brother pointed out, it wasn't to be like a day of business and gain and doing all this kind of stuff. It was to remember the Lord and to do good. If you broke a sweat and you're doing good, that was okay. That wasn't wrong because you were doing what was right. Whether it was rescuing an animal or a person, it was lawful to do good. And so they had those assumptions. They were the old wine, and they were trying to supersede. And again, in defense of traditions, traditions are not wrong in their context. They're a way of implementing. We have a tradition of having our family Bible hour at 11 o'clock. But we start saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall gather at 11 o'clock," we have now done wrong. Tradition's not bad when we realize it's still just a tradition for convenience. If it was no longer convenient, if we became a totally secular society that everyone had to work on Sunday, we would meet like the New Testament believers did, the first century church. You know when they gathered? After work was done on Sunday, because that was not a day off. We're so used. Again, we make these assumptions, just like the Pharisees. We make assumptions that things are the way they are. They met in the evening, and that's why Eutychus fell from the height, because he worked all day, then he's up in a higher part of the building where there's the heat and all that kind of stuff. He fell asleep, boom. And Paul had to help him. But they met on the Lord's day. The timing is traditional, and nothing wrong with that tradition. It's great for us. We have the convenience. We meet 11 o'clock. We give it a priority time in our day to hear the word of God. But if it had to change, that's fine. The thing is to gather. The timing is optional. What you do is for each. And so anyways, they were making assumptions, and finally their assumptions that these traditions that they had, these other things that they had looked at first, which might have started off good, now superseded the word of God. And so we see that the Lord is trying to give them teaching this, trying to break through the Pharisees thing. He cares for them. I know it seems at times he's hard with them because their hearts are hard. And he's trying to penetrate, trying to furrow that heart so that the seed of the word of God can go in and it can be received and it can be born again, like I think Nicodemus was. They could get saved. They can finally see, this is why. And it all starts to make sense. It's on the person of Christ. It all points to him. And he's the fulfillment of all those things. So just a question. I try to not emphasize it too much, but it's something to ask. What makes God angry? Maybe the first thing, because it's contemporary to us, we think the war in Ukraine right now must make God angry. Greed that started that, and all the wrong that's happening, and that must make God angry. And we could point to probably any sin and mention any sin. How about the flip side of that? What brings joy in God's presence? And I know a lot of you know the scriptures. What brings joy in the presence of God? One sinner that repents from sin. That brings joy to God. So what makes God angry? And what brings joy in the presence of God? Something to think about as we go through this. So the first part, we're going to see the need that is set up in verse 1. The need. And he entered the synagogue again. Now, we have it from Luke. It was another Sabbath. It's just interesting. Sometimes we make assumptions. It looks like it flows, and it does flow logically, but there was a break Sabbath from the portion just before where they're going through and they're getting some food. On the way, they're eating, and they're claiming, "What are you doing on the Sabbath? You know, you're working by rubbing the wheat and eating, right?" And they weren't doing it to make gain at the market. They're hungry, and it was totally lawful. Anyways, this is again, they entered the synagogue again. Now, it's interesting. It's again, it's the synagogue. It's a specific one. They actually knowing he was there because they're waiting for the setup. The Pharisees are there. They're trying to catch him. And the Lord's kind of habitual. He was in the habit of prayer. And he showed that to his disciples. He was in the habit of gathering at the synagogue, the gathering place, and hearing the word of God. And then he would be asked to teach the word of God. But he was habitual in what he did. And we can think of ourselves that we too should be habitual. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together. It should be habitual in Hebrews chapter 10. Pray without ceasing. Should be habitual. It's just a matter of fact. Again, not that it becomes religious, that it has to be so many times a day or all this, but it just, we do it. What characterizes? What characterizes? Well, the Lord entered the Sabbath, the synagogue on the Sabbath again. And he went and he gathered. And it's interesting, it says in Luke, he taught. Mark didn't find that. That's not part of it. He's more to the action of the event, but the Lord taught. Now, it's interesting. You don't have to turn there. What did he teach on? Usually he was given a scroll, and we know what the great one in Nazareth, where he read about, I'm fulfilled this prophecy, and he stopped right up to the first part of the first coming and not the second part of this, for the second coming. And he read in Isaiah, I'm the fulfillment. What would he have read? Just a little guess. It's not even speculation. It's just throwing it out there because you see this more and more as you analyze this. Things are relevant in their life. What is going on at their time? Maybe what he read from the scriptures is going to pertain to this very issue of the man with the withered hand. So I just want to read without much comment, but Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And just imagine if he went there to the synagogue, he was given the scroll, and this is what he read. Isaiah 58. I might not have, but you can see it would be of interest. Verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, I shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. In that essence, you see there the prominence given to compassion, to helping those, to evidencing a relationship with the living God and really his character. And so, whether you read that or not, it would pertain to what's going to happen. We do not see that response, and it would be interesting if you read it and it was fell on deaf ears. They were going to keep to their plots and their thinking. Anyways, he taught. It deals with mercy and compassion. And anyways, there was a man. He later becomes the man, but he's just a man. Nameless. nameless to their group, those that were in the synagogue, just a man, though others may have known him, and it didn't seem to be important. But let's focus. Usually we think of the Pharisees, and we think of the Lord, and it's kind of like the showdown at the OK Corral, and he's going to meet with them, but there's this man, and you know the Lord is interested in the individual. He had a divine appointment with this man. This man. A man. And it's interesting to see that he had a withered hand. In fact, Luke is more specific. Luke says his right hand was withered. Now, I forgot. I was going to Google it just to see what's the percentage of left to right. Is it 80-20? Everything seems to be 80-20. So how about that? I'll make it up. Most are right-handed. Can you imagine a right-handed man having a withered hand? How's he going to work? Maybe there's something that he can do with his left hand. There's many other things that we could look at culturally, just having the one hand in those days and ages, what it meant, just to have one hand. But right hand, he can't work. He was most likely the alms that they gave. And though he went to meet the Lord, this is maybe where they might take pity on him. Don't know. But he did have a withered hand. It was a right hand, according to Luke, and he could not labor, most likely, or do as much as he could have. Interesting, one thing I read, it's more speculative and some church history documents, that they actually had a name for this guy, and he was a stone worker. But whatever, this man was in a place where he had a disability. And you could think, has there ever been something in your life that hinders? That seems to be, I can't serve the Lord because I got a withered hand. You know, I can't be like I'm supposed to be because of witheredness. And yet, the Lord would have a divine appointment with him. The Lord was going to restore what the locust has eaten, as it were. You're going to restore something, and it wasn't within the man. Today's the day. This man, we don't know how long he was waiting, but that was going to be the day. And for the Lord's glory, but he was going to truly help him. And there may be things in our life that we think will hinder us from serving the Lord. Nothing is a hindrance to the Lord. In fact, the Lord needed him to have a withered hand to do multiple things for his disciples, for him, for the Pharisees, all these things. They're multifaceted, the things that may go on. We're not to disregard anything that looks like a disability to us. Now, it's interesting, in Matthew, it's actually like what we see later on. They ask him a question, and the Lord answers. Mark doesn't record it, Luke doesn't record it. Then the Lord asks, and it's like, it's my turn. I'm going to ask you a question. That they record, because it shuts their mouth wide open. They just don't know how to add. It's just like, wow, they're caught. Here, they're going to try to trap the Lord. But they ask him, and it says, they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, just like with the coins, and you know, who do you pay? You pay taxes or you don't, and trying to trip them up. Again, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said to them, what man is there among you? This is in Matthew, but I'm reading it for you. What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And it's just me. I really believe that one of these Pharisees, that day, his little sheep fell in, and he lifted it up. And it was just pointing right at him. Oh, did he see me? He just did it. One of these guys are going to try to go after the Lord about Sabbath breaking. He did that. He knew exactly what the Lord was talking about. It's just, I don't think, a random thing. One little sheep. And one guy was getting pointed at, but anyways, may not lay hold of it and lift it out. How much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a statement. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Lawful. And that's the statement of the Lord of the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good. Always. It is lawful. So, you know, that is like us too. Never think things are disconnected or just totally random happenstance. Like this sermon today. Wait this week. Each one of us, different times, different ways, but just wait. this is going to be coming into reality for us. It's the way it works. A devotion in the morning. Don't you usually have an experience of that afternoon? Reading in the Word? You just, oh yeah, oh, I wonder what that's like. And usually that afternoon, you're going to find out what it's like to respond and bring it together to make it living. The Word's living. And it interacts in our life, and then we see it. Yes. Yes. The Word of the Lord is true. So they asked him. He taught, and they asked him. He gave him an answer. But then there's the setup. They just really aren't listening with their hearts. They're just waiting. So, verse 2. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. They watched. Well, from Matthew and other Luke, it's the Pharisees primarily. Secondarily is the scribes were there. And in close proximity is Herodians, right? Different groups and with different needs there. But anyways, they're there. That's who's watching them. But mainly the Pharisees are leading the charge here, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. The Lord would do 7 miracles, as recorded on the Sabbath. And they had a general principle that, and I think our brother mentioned too, but if it wasn't life-threatening, you were supposed to put off anything. But if it was absolutely life-threatening, you could do something, protection or whatever, you know, if you're being attacked or things like this. But if it wasn't absolute life-threatening. So them, this is a perfect setup. You know, withered hand, the guy's had it for a while. This is not life-threatening. Heal on the other days. Don't heal today, you know, on the most holy day. So they were actually, again, tradition was making their assumption and thinking that this would be work and that they couldn't work, and to them it was a setup, that he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And it says in Luke that the Lord knew their thoughts. The Lord knows our thoughts. And he tries to lead us to a point for us understanding, but seeing the reality of the thing, and rather than the way they were seeing it themselves. Again, they were thinking like the old wineskins and garments, and they're threatened by the new. This whole thing was threatening to them. Their little universe was all set up, and this was a threat. But rather than looking at it and seeing the reality of it, of what the Lord said, and rallied to the Word of God, which is the plumb line for truth, they were going to stick to their traditions and their ways, and they were threatened and showing that they're the old. So there's a setup, but there's a step of faith. Verse 3 of Mark, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now, in this also, in Luke, it says arise as well. Arise and step forward. And again, I believe he did both. Mark is focused on he came up. He's looking to the main event, the main action. Luke records a little more detail, arise. And I thought, was he sitting at someone's footstool? Well, there's a partiality within that synagogue. You with the withered hand, you can't make a living. You sit here. Oh, you with the robes and everything. Here's a nice seat for you, but you're at my footstool. Just saying. Partiality within, again, evidence of the flesh. Arise, come forward. And so the Lord asked that man, he personalized it. This is going to be one-on-one. And really, he spoke to the man, he talked to him. And it really is, the Lord, though dealing with many, is always dealing with one, us. Personal, intimate relationship. That is how the Lord deals with us. And how he's going to deal with this man. He's going to ask him to do something. He wants him to become a recipient of his grace and mercy. Tells him to step forward. Now, don't you think that's embarrassing? Here's a guy, doesn't he have trouble enough? Isn't it bad enough to have a gimp right hand? And now you got to step forward in front of everybody? Wouldn't that feel awkward? But this is where faith comes. The Lord asked him to do that hard thing, maybe embarrassing to him, because he was going to manifest and give evidence of his glory and grace. You know what the man did? He responded in simple faith, in obedience. He stepped forward. He responded. Lord asked him, he did it. Was it hard? Maybe emotionally, but it wasn't hard physically to do, but he just did it. He obeyed. He trusted, even though it was going to be a hard thing, he trusted what the Lord was asking him to do. Trusted him for that. It was a step of faith. Have we had that step of faith? The primary one is for salvation. Trusting in the Lord. Going to the position of a broken and contrite heart, as it were, and saying, I am helpless and hopeless without Christ. I need God's salvation and forgiveness. It comes to a place. And you're taking that step of faith. It's being identified. Simply being identified. He would obey him. He knew the others that are around and the way they were going to try to be after it. Didn't matter. He had his eyes to the Lord and he stepped out in faith and he identified with him. How else can we give glory to God for his mercy and grace as we identify with him? Are we identified with the Lord Jesus? Think of the effect on the others. The Lord asked him to do that thing. He was going to bless him, but it was also not just for him. His disciples saw this. It was a further affirmation. This is the Messiah. Also, it's for the benefit of those Pharisees and scribes, and maybe the Herodians that were there too. This is the Messiah. With a word, he is going to speak this man's hand restored. With a word. And so simple obedience. It's not hard to understand what the Lord was asking him to do. He just needed to do it. And he did, and he received the blessing. He who probably couldn't work now could work. He could rejoice. Will we respond to the Lord in simple obedience? We're told, and Saul had to learn the hard way, King Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, the Pharisees, how they sacrificed. They had a mint plant and they'd count every 10 leaves and the 10th one they'd give to the Lord. Oh, the sacrifice of time. Oh, the sacrifice. It meant nothing. They didn't have a relationship. They needed to be born again first. But obedience is better than sacrifice. Always it is. This is done from the heart. So there's a step of faith, but then there's the rhetorical question, the first part of verse 4. It says, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? So, do you remember how I answered your first question? I'm asking you a question now. Which is better to do? Right? Is it lawful? And they were paying attention. You know, it's always lawful. That's what he's had already come up with. It's always lawful to do good. Trying to penetrate through. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. He knew how he answered them. They knew what the answer was. And what did they do? Awkward silence. That's what they did. It says, but they kept silence. They tried to trip him up, and they would try again. They could not speak the truth, because it would condemn to be hypocrites. They couldn't even say it. Well, for us, we know and we should speak the truth in loving grace, it says in Colossians 4:6. There was the awkward silence. They were convicted. They were brought right to the point, and they would not repent. They would not change, even harden themselves and double down. But then you have, again, one last effort to get them to repent, and it would not. Seared conscience they had because of religion. And that's verse 5 of chapter 3, the penetrating gaze, I call it. Here it says, and when he had looked around at them with anger. What makes God angry? Comes right up here. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. We heard about others. One, if he knew what kind of woman that was, he was touching him. Did that make God angry? No, because there was repentance in her heart. Their hardness of heart is what grieved him and made him angry. He would look around. Oh, that look. Peter knew that look later on. He denied the Lord, and there was the look, and he wept because he realized the Lord, what he said, and he denied his Lord. Because there was a tenderness. There was a relationship, and he wept. These did nothing. There was an agitation due to indignation. Oh, how could it get so stone hard? And that was just for a moment. He looked at them with anger, and nothing would seem to penetrate that hardened heart. And he was grieved. That's the pain of indignation that continued on because they're elevating the word of God over men and hampering the gospel and people getting saved. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. May we not have hardened hearts to the Lord's prompting us. May we yield to the Spirit of God and not grieve the Spirit of God. Do we ever grieve with our lack of compassion? We see the hardness of the heart. They lack God's compassion. What have we seen so far just in the few chapters? Jesus moved with compassion, touched the leper, moved with compassion. Also in James 5, I'll just read it for you. James 5:11. You heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That is our God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Compassionate and merciful. And they lacked it. There was a hardness of heart. In Ezekiel 36, there's part of that new covenant. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Sensitivity, compassion, mercy, and a yieldness to the Lord. We see in this hardened heart, they're proud, not humble. They showed partiality. They thought highly of themselves. We see a hardness of heart, stubborn, not teachable. Have to be clever to come up with, to negate the obvious, as he would. They're judgmental and not compassionate. More easy on self, harder on others. They're willing to cast stones. And they're harsh, not gentle, calloused, uncaring, leaving heavy burdens and thinking they're aloof from it all. And James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What makes God angry? Lack of compassion. No compassion, no mercy. What brings joy to God? Simple, instant obedience brings joy. So we have the messianic miracle that came in part B of verse 5. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. He said. Now, here they accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Did he take the hand? Did he stretch it? Rub it? Jig around with it? He just said, stretch out your hand. And they're going to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. What work was that by speaking? And so it was proof of his messiahship. The man, again, simple obedience, he just stretched it out. And it was immediate and permanent, the work, a miracle of God. It was restored. That which was useless, the Lord made useful to the glory of God. And he would. Are you willing to trust the Lord in the simple things? And finally, the pragmatic ploy. What's the response of the Pharisees, scribes, Herodians? says, then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against how he would destroy him. And in fact, in Luke's account, their first reaction was, but they were filled with rage. Should have been, they were filled with joy. Look at the guy's hand. It's healed. He can work. He can. They're filled with rage. And they discuss, well, what are you going to do? And then they go out. And the Pharisees plotted with the Herodians. Wow. Here you have the sanctimonious joining hands and going in bed with the sacrilegious. The Herodians were ones who, they were just culturally Jews. They were more involved in the politics. They would have nothing really to do. They just were Jew in name only and some of the things they observed. But and now they're going with the ones who are supposed to be the super Jew. They're both working together to go against the Lord. To do what? How they might destroy him. What day is it? Oh, it's a Sabbath. Is it lawful to do good or do evil? They are planning evil. They want to kill on the Sabbath. You see, they didn't really care about the Sabbath whatsoever. Just about themselves and their power and their whatever. Just totally in the flesh. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. They plotted evil. It's always, any day, bad to want to kill or destroy. It's unlawful. Not just on the Sabbath. It's bad. They were hypocrites. So, again, in this passage, we see ones, we kind of forget the man with the withered hand. What a great banner day for him. What an opportunity to glorify the Lord. And the impression would make, and again, further proof that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But what makes God angry? Hardened hearts, lack of compassion. What brings God joy? Simple, instant obedience brings joy to the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, we again are thankful for your word, for these accounts that we have of the Lord Jesus, recorded, inspired by the Spirit of God to be there eternally kept, as we see that he fully reflected you, our Father, full of compassion and mercy. Oh, and yet, Father, there is a point where those who will not repent will know your wrath. We pray that we could tell others the good news. They can know now your love that is there from the foundation of the world, and forever to be with the Lord. So help us this week, Father, to show mercy and compassion, your very characteristics, that of our Lord Jesus. And may we have the message of grace seasoned with salt. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.